about Cheryl. You have one job.
You have your song?
She's asking, are you ready?
Just watch Cheryl.
For us. Our church is not normally a scarf-waving church, so that was fun. It's great to have a little reminder on Palm Sunday of Jesus coming into town and them throwing down their coats and palm branches and things like that, and it's great to see that from the kids. And Cheryl does a great job with the kids, and I know it's a blessing to them and to the parents as well. We'll start with a few announcements, just some reminders. The senior citizens will meet in the fellowship hall at noon on April 18th. Prayer meeting is April 16th at 6:30, which I think is a Wednesday as usual. Easter Sunday, just so you want to stay on track for Easter Sunday, 7 a.m. is the sunrise service, and then breakfast will follow. We've been doing it regularly, I think just under the carport outside here. In case it's raining, we can all fit. If we're expected to have a bunch of people here, we might go up higher. But for the most part, we've been staying down here and all packing in. And it's a great time to dress warm, sit close, bring a blanket, and enjoy just a little reminder that Jesus rose and they went to find him. He was not there. He had done exactly what he said and risen from the dead. And so that's a great service in the morning. Breakfast to follow. There's a sign-up sheet. I don't know how full it is. I haven't peeked, but if there's a spot you see that's empty and you want to bring something or help out in that way, you can fill out that sign-up sheet. It can be as simple as fruit, donuts, or you want to make a whole casserole. It's great. Sunday school and worship service, the morning service will all be at the same time. So it's really just remembering to get up, get ready, and get over here. And I've been doing that since I was a very small child, and it's a good memory to have. All of us out there together remembering Christ's resurrection. There will be a piano recital April 26th here at 1 o'clock. So April 26th here at 1 o'clock, and there's a lot of our kids who will be involved in that. Go ahead, if you're going to be in that recital, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. At least 8 or 9. So it's fun to watch. It's a free concert. You know, you can't beat free. And the kids do a great job. Don't forget the mission committee meeting, church board meeting. Are there any other announcements that I might have missed? Go ahead.
Miss it, but just to remind everyone, camp is coming up, and there is going to be a camp incentive for the kids. If you are, I know there is no opening for adult family camp for the summer at this point. If there is a family that's already signed up that wants to work towards earning a little money towards camp, we'll make a special page out for you. I was going to give it. I checked with camp. There's no real openings at camp unless there's waiting lists for every week for family camp. But for children's camp, there's openings yet. There'll be pages out. First, I think the next week it starts, Cheryl, or the week after? The week after, I think.
It's in the bulletin.
I didn't look. Okay. It starts really quickly.
Yeah, next Sunday. Yep.
Next Sunday we start on attendance and starting to learn verses and things like that. And there should be sheets around that will tell you what you can do to earn money for a camp. And to reiterate one last time, we don't want any child not to go to camp. If you need other assistance, even with down payment and stuff like that, please talk to Cheryl or I. We want to make sure that every child gets to go to camp and wants to go to camp for Ripley Baptist Church. Or if there's even a friend that you have that you feel that their child would do well going to camp or would be really beneficial to them, we have scholarships available for that also. Okay, so see one of us. Thank you.
If you've never heard of Bethany Camp, we have a couple of people who might be new here, but they do a great job with speakers, a great job coordinating the children to do a lot of fun things. They have zip lines, they have tubing, they have water slides, they have outdoor pavilions, and they play all sorts of games in no matter what the weather. It's just a really good place to be with other young adults and other children to learn about Jesus Christ and just have a lot of fun together. I think early registration is $75, and we match that. And then if you memorize a scripture verse, you get money towards camp. And then if you do any of the work projects, which are coming up, you get money towards camp again. And basically you can have everything but $75 paid for. And if you still can't manage the $75, our church is more than happy to help out. So every kid who wants to go to camp, if you sign up nice and early, we'll make sure that you get there, okay? And we'll encourage you to do a bunch of those work projects because it helps you to feel like you're really a part of that.
And some of that is early registration earns you money both from camp and from
exactly.
Yep. There are sibling discounts available. You have more than one kid going.
Yep, first time campers.
All kinds of stuff. So
yeah. And May 1st is early registration deadline, I believe. So let's start with a word of prayer. That's a lot of announcements. Lord God, we just thank you for your control over the world. We thank you for your care for it and your love for it. We thank you that you made it for your glory and for us. Teach us to grow in it according to your will. Teach us to study your scripture, know how we ought to live, what we were made to do, who you are and who we are in relationship to one another and in relationship to you. Thank you for this chance to worship together our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died to save the worst of sinners, which we admit that we are in need of a Savior. We thank you for your graciousness and your forgiveness for us. We thank you for opening our eyes and making the blind to see and the deaf to hear the good news of the gospel. We just thank you for this chance to rest in Christ this morning together, to worship you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn your hymn books to 365. That's the new hymn book. Ancient Words, it's called. We're going to do it again. Kind of get, when we do a new one, we'll try to give you a chance to learn over a couple of weeks. So this is a second time for us. Ancient Words, 365.
There's a few passages I just wanted to read before my sermon and kind of get them stuck in the back of your minds when I'm preaching. You're like, oh, that's what he's talking about. Part of it is the chapter that we're going to look at and the verse that we're going to look at says, this saying is trustworthy. But if I just start at verse 8 and it says, this saying is trustworthy, you're going to be like, well, what saying is trustworthy? Well, you got to look back to what I was talking about last week. So I'm just going to read Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, and this is the trustworthy saying. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And this is the trustworthy saying section. For we ourselves, we were once foolish, And we were once disobedient. We were once led astray and slaves to various passions and pleasures. We were passing our days in malice and envy, and we were hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, is how 8 begins. So all that was said about Christ, that's trustworthy. All that was said about you, that's trustworthy. That's true. You can trust it. All that was said about the hope of eternal life and heirs with Jesus Christ, that's trustworthy. You can trust those things. And therefore, and then he'll continue on in Scripture. I also wanted to look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15, is a section about sinning against one another. How do we handle that? What do you do if somebody sins against you and you're all in church together? Verse 15, chapter 18 of Matthew says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. So if someone sins against you, go to him. Say, hey, you sinned against me. But this is between you and him alone. So it doesn't say go to everybody else, tell them first. Go to him alone. This is between you and him. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge that you have may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13, kind of has the same theme. Remember, like we talked about before, these are all people coming to faith in Christ. They're all beginning to meet together. They're all bumping into each other. Like, hold on, you were a tax collector. You just collected taxes for me last week. Hold on, you are the farmer, and you stiffed me like 12 bales of whatever for my whatever. Now you're all meeting together, learning how to love one another. Hold on, don't you live with your... They started asking all these questions. Now what? Now what do we do as leaders? What do we do as teachers? So the church has been going for a while, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is what Paul sees. He's like, what in the world is going on with your church? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13 says this. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you all. So he's talking to the church in Corinth. And a kind that's not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I'm present with you in spirit. And as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Basically, what it's saying is put him out, let him suffer his consequences. He should not be left in the church in his sin to continue and continue. Presumably, Matthew 18's already been done. Presumably, they brought him before the church, and they're saying it's time to let him go. You want to live that way? Let's see where that takes you. Hopefully you will see your need for Christ and repentance. And our goal is to bring you back, that a spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting isn't good. Don't you know that just a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people, but I don't mean the sexually immoral this world. So what he's saying is that we're not all about judging the world and all that they're doing wrong. We expect the world to do wrong things. You're here because you knew that you were sinning and needed a Savior. It's obvious what they're doing. They have no Christ. They have no God. They have no Holy Spirit. This is about judging them. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. Since then, you'd need to leave this world. You can associate with them. But I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Don't even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. These are all texts that are almost never read in church. Our church has been fairly consistent in church discipline and instruction in these ways, but there are some that would never hear this passage ever. When you become a member of this church, what you're saying is, I believe the scripture is true, I believe this is true, and I want you to help me. If you see me in sin, come to me. If I need encouragement, talk to me. Talk to me first, not everybody else. Then bring some people if need be. We as members should say, I believe this, I want to follow this, I want help with this. And in every instance of this church discipline, the goal is protection of other people and to bring that person back to restoration fully, so that person can live the best that they can in Christ. So even though it's sometimes heavy to read, you do the same thing with your own children. Discipline so that they will come back. The goal isn't to make your kids hate you so much that they leave. The goal is to let them see the error of their ways, protect the other children in case your kid's really off the deep end, and hope that they will be restored in relationship. It's no different in the church.
Turn in your old hymnals to 192, One Day. This reminds us of what Christ did for us, and as we approach Easter, we want reminded of what he's done. So 192, One Day.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. Justified freely forever. One day is coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins.
One day the grave could conceal. Or prayer requests for today? Yes, sir.
Well, the first one's a praise. Just really appreciate the sunshine today. And, I guess being a farmer, sometimes we think that we are in control and stuff with the weather. Sometimes it's not controlled by us. It reminds us that no, we're not in control. The second is a concern. Our neighbor, good friend, her longtime boyfriend, heart surgery a little over a week ago, and not doing real well, and just don't know where that's going, and we want to pray for her and strength. And,
do you have a name?
Chris.
Anyone else?
I have one.
Go ahead, Cheryl.
Cheryl first.
I got an early text this morning from Sonia Nanonine, and she had said she's the one they gave our missions offering last month went to them to build on to the second floor of their church. And they had sent pictures of the church classrooms that are like benches that the kids sit on. She told me this morning that 11 children accepted Christ this morning in their church, and she was praising God for that. So I'm very thankful to hear those kind of reports.
David?
Just a praise. My uncle made it through surgery. Now he's recovering, so everybody can just keep in prayer for the recovery process.
Anyone else? Yes.
My daughter, Tiffany, was doing really good for the last year or two. She had this last week that she's getting water around her heart again, or trying to figure out how to get rid of it because she's allergic to the valve they replaced, and they got that under control, but I guess things are going the other way now.
Yeah.
After pretty much a year of being good. So would you burn her?
Anyone else? Our heads. Dear Lord, help us as we were going on this world this week to remember who we once were and what you've done for us with your sacrifice, and forgive us in forgiving our sins that we've committed. We want to give praise for the sunshine and the weather. And every day that we see this, we know that you're in control, and that's a constant reminder to us and the people around us when we're talking with them. Also, we want to pray for Chris for healing from heart surgery. Just hold the doctors in their hands and nurses and her and them, and just take care of them. We want to give praise for the children with Sonia and Nonine that they've accepted Christ. Please use them in your kingdom to continue to advance it and to spread the good word that is you. Also, we want to give praise for David's uncle, that he came through surgery well. We want to pray for his recovering and help him to continue to get better and move forward. Also, we want to pray for Tiffany and for her healing. Please help the doctors with her heart issue. Please help to guide them and go down the best path that is for them. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Okay, let's stand and sing our worship songs now. Start with Jesus Messiah.
Oh,
Thank you.
rested.
Oh,
We'll just give a quick recap here of Titus. For those of you who haven't been here to walk through the book of Titus, we call him the book of Titus, but it's a letter to Titus from the Apostle Paul. Paul who had seen Christ, Paul who hated the Christians, Paul who was blinded by Christ, Paul whose eyes were opened by God to see not only the truth, but physically to see again because he had been made blind by God, went from hating, murdering, and trying to jail as many Christians as he could in righteousness. That's what he believed. To turning the other direction, preaching Christ who he had seen, town to town to town, being stoned just like he had stoned recently Stephen, whose coats he was holding, and watched Stephen die as he called out to God to forgive these people. Paul was one of those people that Stephen forgave. His life was changed by God. He began to proclaim the gospel. He began to grow the church. He began to build the church. He began to establish the church. And he's writing to Titus to say, here's how God would have us to do it. I want you to appoint elders in every town. This is what the elders should be like, is what we went through. Should be a man of one wife. He should be known around town as a good guy. He should be able to take care of his household well. His children should be obedient and should be submissive to God and to him. This is who this man should be. Here's what the deacons should look like. Here's what the church should look like. Here's what false teachers look like. They care about themselves. They care about the law. They'll go a million miles to make a convert and make them twice the sons of hell that they are themselves. This is what this book, Titus, is about. So Titus gets this letter from Paul, and he's reading it himself and going, okay, I need to teach this then to the church. This is what the gospel is. This is who Jesus is. This is how we ought to live towards one another, love one another. What do you do if somebody's rebellious? What do you do if somebody's teaching something that's not true in the church? Here's what you do. So Titus, I think, is having a lot of questions answered. The people in the church are having a lot of questions answered. And then they take this letter, they copy it, they hand it off to the next church to continue to follow. And we've been doing that for thousands and thousands of years. The song Ancient Words is all about that. Scripture is riding on the backs of the martyrs who died for the word of God, both to transmit it across the world and just to copy it and send it on again and copy it and send it on again. And people continue to die to this day, getting scriptures to all the ends of the earth and getting the gospel specifically to all the ends of the earth. And that's part of some of the missionaries that we sponsor here at the church and continue to do, partially because of letters like this, which you'll see today. So don't think that this scripture is separated somehow from your life. Your life here in this church is actually coordinated with the scriptures. And hopefully as your elders and deacons, we can continue to guide you with that and continue to be guided ourselves how we ought to be in relationship to you. So when we first looked at Titus chapter 3 last week, we got to the passage that talks about then what is the gospel and who are you in relationship to the gospel. So I read that this morning, that we were once foolish. We were once disobedient. We were once just like the world. We were slaves to different passions and pleasures. We passed our days in malice, envy, hatred towards one another. We as Christians should be the opposite of that. But not because we're trying so hard to be good people. It's not because our breathing technique is just right. Not because I just said namaste to everybody. It has nothing to do with that. Your Christian life should be propelled by the gospel. What Christ has done for you specifically, for the world specifically, should propel you then to be like Christ. I was once this. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And not because of works that we have done. All the Christians in here should not be because I read the Bible a lot. Because I came to church every Sunday, therefore God's going to save me. Because I gave the most money, therefore nothing to do with that. It is only because of the kindness of God our Savior not because of the works we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy for us. By the washing of regeneration that he gave us, the Holy Spirit that he gave us, he poured it out on us richly in Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we have nothing in this world. You're born, you die, you lose it all, unless you are an heir. Whoever dies with the most toys still dies with nothing if he does not have Christ. It all goes in the ground. You're like the pharaohs of back in the day, stuck in the ground with all your possessions, belongings, and wives and servants. For what? To suffer for your sins for eternity. That's it. That's what you get. There's your reward. But if you are in Christ because of his mercy, because of his salvation, because of his love for you, you are now an heir of unfathomable mercy, riches, kindness. A world that you cannot begin to understand or comprehend the richness of it. You see the transition from snowy day to sunny day, and you can feel the joy in your heart grow. You can feel it. You're walking in the sun this morning. Mike's got his shorts on already, just begging for another snowstorm. But you can feel that change. What God promises for us is far better. And you're like, far better than this? And that view? Yes, far better than even that. That is your inheritance. I get to inherit 85 acres of land out on Westside Hill Road. When my parents finally go. Just kidding. They would let me say that. That's who my parents are. That's what I get. That's my inheritance. It does not touch the inheritance that Christ has for me. It does not begin to touch the inheritance that Christ has for me. I don't care how big it is in this world. It all goes. It all fades. It all burns. It's all work. It's all hard. It's all just another thing unless Christ is in it. Then Christ is in the farm to his glory. He's in your tending because everything you're doing now is faith in God and faith in a promise. Everything you're doing now is worth something. It's meaningful in Christ. Without Christ, it is not meaningful at all for you. You're just dust in the wind without Christ, waiting for judgment. That's it. Verse 8 starts in Titus and it says, the saying is trustworthy and I want you to insist on these things. So what I just read about Christ, that's trustworthy. I want you, Titus, to insist on these things in your church. Our church has a membership. Our church has things that you must believe in to be a member. Don just went through a membership class. Everyone in there should believe that God, the Son, appeared and became a man. Who is Jesus Christ? He is both fully God and fully man. He walked on this earth. He healed. He brought people back from the dead. He not only did that, but he kept the law perfectly, which no one had ever done, ever. And no one has still ever done. He was perfectly obedient, perfectly submissive, said all the perfect words at the perfect time. He came to be the Savior of all those who would believe in him. It's by grace through faith that we receive this salvation. These are all things that you as members should believe. As a Christian, you should believe these things. We're given the Holy Spirit to help us. You should believe that. And I insist on these things in this church. If you are teaching something different, I will confront you about it. Why? Because I hate you? No, because I love you and I love the people in this church. If someone comes in and starts to say, hey, you know what you should do in order to cleanse yourself from your sins? You should give some money today. I will despise that with every fiber of my being, and I will discuss that with you twice. If you do it a third time, you're gone. This is exactly what Scripture says, and we'll see that later. I want you to insist on these things. I want you to continue to repeat these things to the people. That is the gospel. of who Jesus Christ is, that you are heirs. I want to repeat those things. I want you to trust those things. I want you to teach those things. I want you to defend those things to the end. Something you can trust, something we must insist on. We insist on it so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. The struggle with all of us is that we know a lot. And in a day of information, we know even more. In some ways, we're getting dumber, but in some ways, like, we have the ability to grab information from all over the world about a lot of things. And I have the ability to read what so-and-so wrote and so-and-so wrote. I can slam it all in my little iPad right here, volumes of information about theology and who God is and who I am and ancient writers, and it's endless. But all of this knowledge, if it does not produce good works, is wasted on you. The knowledge alone just makes you arrogant. That's why the scripture says that knowledge puffs up. You see, the fear of God, however, is the beginning of wisdom, which is far different than just knowledge. Wisdom is doing what God would ask. Knowledge is just being smart. You can fill yourself with knowledge and then act wisely with that knowledge. So you should know these things, believe these things, so that you're prepared then to know what good is. We talked about last week, and therefore we can do good works. Scripture is full of good works that you can do to take care of the orphans and widows in their affliction, to visit them. We just had people meet with people down at Collins Manor, 11 o'clock Friday, I believe it was. And hopefully that went very well. And we'll continue to serve the senior citizens. And we'll continue to look after the people in this church. We'll continue to have a deacon's fund that helps those people who are in need. We'll continue to do good works because that's what we've devoted ourselves to. I took the information that I learned today about the love that Jesus Christ has for me, and now I will act on that. Because of all the good that Jesus has done for me, I then can serve you. Good works are valuable. Good works feel good to you if they are coming from and as a product of understanding what Christ has done for you, all the good that Christ has done for you. Like we talked about before, if you do good works for somebody to get something from them, you will be sad, especially when they do not reciprocate. And you'll be sad if they do something good for you and they're always waiting for you to then pay them back. Hey, sure, I'll help you move. Sure, I'll help you paint. Sure, I'll help you do whatever. But I'm going to call you one day, and you better pick up that phone. This is not what good works should stem from. Nor do your good works get you into heaven. So stop wasting your time trying to earn points to get to heaven. That's the number one answer from a lot of people I've talked to. How do you get to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. Well, how many good works then? 2, 10, 20, 12, 100, 400 million? How many good works are going to do it? Because you're already guilty. You can't buy off the judge. You need a savior, somebody to save you from the wrath that you deserve, and that is Jesus Christ. So now then, if you understand the good that Jesus has done for you, he's given you the most valuable thing, which is Christ. He's given you the greatest thing that you need, which is salvation. He's put you in right relationship with the judge himself and God the Father. The greatest work that has ever been done for you is in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you can work for others. You can do good works out of that. If you're doing it out of that, you're constantly filled and you're not angry when people do not meet your expectations, when they don't reciprocate. When you understand that your salvation is because of the righteousness of God and his good for you, then you're not worried about, have I done enough to get to heaven? You could never do enough. Never, ever. You're already guilty. If I murder somebody and go to the judge and be like, I know I murdered her, but I got a stack of good works that I've done. You ask any of my friends, I'm the most generous, the most kind, the most loving. I just murdered one person. The judge will not let you go. Scripture says if you've sinned once, you're guilty of breaking all the laws. You're guilty already. There is no heap of good works you can do to get yourself saved. What you need is a perfect Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. That is your only hope. And if he has saved you, then you have an abundance to offer. But you'll need to learn together with us about those things. You see, good works, these things are excellent, and they're profitable for people. Good works are good for you. We tend to think that, well, if I can fulfill my passions, if I can fulfill my lusts, if I can fulfill myself, then I can go out and do whatever. But the Christian life is to not be self-absorbed. The Christian life says, I've already been filled by Christ. I already have everything I need. Take my house, take my home, take my kids, take my wife. I still have the best thing, which is Christ. If you can understand that, your life will change dramatically. Joy will not be able to be taken away. If you remember your inheritance, joy will not be taken away. If you remember his sacrifice for you so that you can be free, you will not be taken away. That you are forgiven, your joy will not be taken away. We're a forgetful people, though, so we continue to come, continue to learn, continue to worship, continue to pray and encourage one another. These things are excellent and profitable for you. We're made for good works. What ought we do? Good works. You're saved. You're saved for what? For good works. For good relationship with God. For good relationship with one another. Avoid these things. Do good works. They're good. They're profitable. They're excellent for you. But avoid foolish controversies. Stop with the Facebook arguments and the Instagram controversies that are foolish. There are some good arguments on there, and you might want to be involved in some of those, maybe even just for the people reading the comments on the side. But there's a lot of foolish arguments about the dumbest stuff. I know this much of a situation, and I want to type 12 paragraphs about how the other person's wrong. I know this much of a situation, but I'm going to view you completely differently. With none of the facts. Avoid those things. Avoid quarreling. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies. We don't know all of the things that these false teachers were doing. What is it about genealogies? I don't know if it's like, what's your race, or I'm of Roman, or I'm of Paul, or I'm of whatever. I'm not 100% sure what that is here, but none of these arguments are good. We have a lot of different families in this church, and sometimes you can get like the two families that have this history and go like this. Your genealogy should be tied strictly to your father who is God. That's it. Tie it strictly to your father. For some of you with terrible fathers, that's the best news you could ever hear. For some of you with good fathers, it's hard to like separate it sometimes because you love your father so much. But God is the best father. He's the best relationship that you will ever have. Avoid these foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. They're unproductive. They're worthless. They're producing nothing. No one, not one person is keeping the law for salvation. Not one person in here keeps the law for salvation. Christ already has. No one in heaven will say, I got here by my works. So what do we do with these people, though, who are foolish, who are causing dissension, who are causing quarrels? Verse 10, as for the person who stores up division or stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. I didn't write this. God wrote this. You must deal with it. I must deal with it. What does this quarreling look like? Who's gone too far? What are we arguing about that's too much? I don't know. Elders have to use wisdom when they hear these things. And then when I've had the discussion with them the first time, when is it that he's pushed too far? Does he just continue to argue with me? Is it the next day, next year? We wait and see how it goes. I don't know 100%, but we're going to do our best. But what we do know is that if they do not change, continue to suck people into their false teaching and fear, they will be set out. This is not the place for you. Have nothing more to do with him. But the goal, as usual, is to bring that person in. To hope that they're right with God. To hope that they see the errors of their ways. To hope that they understand the gospel again, the trustworthy saying that we just talked about. That's what we want them to know. That it is Christ's mercy that saves. It is God who is our Father. It is Him from where we get our inheritance. And if somebody brings in something opposite to that, they need to be addressed. It needs to be addressed. And I would not be a good leader. I would not be a good elder or deacon. I would not be the one you want up here if I didn't address those things. And if I just skipped around certain verses in Scripture so I didn't have to talk about it too, I would not be a good teacher at all. You need to know that these people aren't just sheep or blind. The Scripture would call them wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They're in among you. If you read Jude, you hear the same language. If you read 2 Peter, I believe it is, you hear the same language. But there's wolves in sheep's clothing. This person is warped, twisted, sinful, self-condemned. Every law he heaps on you is just condemning himself more. We've talked about this before, but have you ever caught yourself confronting one of your kids for doing something sinful, and at the same time you're talking to them, you're just preaching a sermon to yourself? You're like, oh, you're so lazy. And then you're like, son of a gun, I'm so lazy. You're always telling half-truths. Oh, hold on. You start to go at your kids with the law, which is good. They need discipline. They need to know boundaries. They need to know all those things. And at the same time, you're just convicting yourself. These people, they are self-condemned. They're just heaping the law on you and condemning themselves because they have no salvation in Christ. A Christian, we say, hey, what you did today is wrong. I also, like you, sin. I also, like you, need Jesus. Let's work together. These teachers say, I am not like you. I keep the law to the letter. They are full of lies. They don't have Christ and they have no salvation. Be careful as Christians that we're different when we address sin in people's lives. We don't want to become warped. We want to have Scripture be our guide so that we are on the straight and narrow. We know what truth is. We know what good is. And we don't want to be self-condemned by heaping all sorts of laws on people and condemning ourselves, or heaping tons of laws on ourselves that only Christ can keep. Such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So be careful when your elders actually follow through with some of this stuff and you want to split the church over it. I can't believe they did that. I can almost guarantee you, you know this much of the situation that we're addressing. Some churches are absolutely torn in half by knowing this much, by hearing one side, whatever it is. Your elders are doing their best to know the person, know the situation, know the Scriptures, and see if what's happening is true. We're trying to be fair, we're trying to be just, and trying to be all those things. Verse 12 is just normal announcements in the church. Hey, Titus, when I send Artemis or maybe Tychus to you, do your best then to come to me. I'll be over in Nicopolis, for I decided to spend the winter there. Just normal church functions, right? Paul, where are you going to winter? I'm going to go to Nicopolis. Why? I don't know. Maybe there's a church that he needs to help. Maybe it's warmer there. Who knows? But he'd like to send Artemis or Tychus to him. And then when that's all set, when the church is established, when it's firm, Titus, get out whenever you can and come meet me there. Do your best also to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. This is what we do in our church. If you look at our budget, it's a substantial missionary budget in our church. And that's because we are doing what Christians have been doing forever, which is supporting missionaries. Those people who want to go out, those people who want to share the gospel, those people who want to live in Africa or Asia or wherever, bring the gospel, or they just want to be here working with the disabled, the widows, the orphan, whatever it is, we are going to do our best to speed them on their way. When Paul says to speed them on their way, what he means is so they don't have to walk slowly, maybe in sandals and suffer. Right, to speed them on their way means they don't have to keep stopping for nourishment and food along the way. Give them what they need. They don't have to buy a new coat on the way. They don't have to buy new this or new that. Give them the best thing that you have so that they can speed along their way. They can get moving with what they're doing. We as a church should continue to speed these missionaries along their way. This is exactly what he's talking about, and this again is what the church has been doing for a very, very long time. Let our people, so Paul is saying to Titus, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help in cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. This learning that you're receiving right now should bear fruit in the Christian's life. If you do not take what I'm saying today and grow in joy and look for opportunities to serve in good works, you're not growing any fruit. To grow in fruit is to put these things into action, not just to know, but to do. Not to be hearers of the word only, but to be doers of the word, not deceiving ourselves, is what Scripture would say. Especially in cases of urgent need, it says, you should be ready. You should be living your life in such a way that you have something to give people. This is tough in America. Most of America is in debt up to their eyeballs, personally and the government, obviously. And it makes it hard for you to think of anybody else, because you're just going to bury yourself in more debt and more debt and more debt. But the goal of Christian life is to be able to help other people, to sacrifice something of your own self, your own time, your own money to help other people, especially those who are in urgent need. There's always someone in more urgent need than you as well. And even those of you who are in debt, you have maybe time. You have maybe strength, you have maybe intelligence or a gift that you can use for good works. And remember, too, that we talked about before, good works start at home. Your kids don't want to see you out on the mission field and then come home and do no good works at home. You're always mean, you're always angry, you're not gentle, you're not kind, you're not loving, you're not forgiving. All they will see is a hypocrite walking around, giving away money and time and whatever. Because when you come home, you're a totally different husband or wife or friend. So remember, your good works start at home and they flow out from there. And those good works need to be fueled by the gospel that you are saved, you are loved, you have been given the greatest gift. The good works have already been done for you. So good, no one will ever match them. As we saw for just a few minutes with the kids walking up, throwing their scarves down and their cloaks down, signifying the palm branches laid down for Jesus Christ. Two things were seen when Christ came in riding on a donkey. One is that he is to be worshipped, and one is that he is a humble, self-deprecating God who meets us where we are. But he's still to be praised. He's still mighty to save. He still gathers followers from around the world. Yet he is meek and mild and gentle. He's acquainted with suffering. He weeps and loves. Verse 15, all who are with me, Paul says, they send greetings to you. This is how churches should be with one another. And greet those who love us in the faith. Greet those who love Paul. Greet those who love Titus. Greet those who are Christians. Greet those who love God. I was sitting in my classroom today, and I saw some people come in, and I was preaching the service, and what did I do? I was like, am I getting up? I don't know. Let me go through my notes. Yes, I am getting up. I'm going to go greet some people. And that's what I did. I want to be fruitful, right? Any good that I do in Christ is not of Joshua Mentzer or Selah or Bryce or whoever. The good that I do stems from what Christ has done for me, hopefully, or it is worthless, or it's just another burden to do good because of the goodness that Christ has done to you, to forgive because Christ has forgiven you, to show mercy because God has been merciful to you, to discipline those you love because God disciplines those he loves, is all repeated constantly throughout Scripture. And grace be with you all. Grace, some people have said, is God's riches at Christ's expense, or it's getting something good that you do not deserve. You deserve wrath, and God gives you grace. In fact, an inheritance. In fact, Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all. Tax collector, rich, poor, whether you're a mensa or a strine, whatever you are in relationship to one another, grace be with every single one of you. Whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 50 seconds, grace be with you all. And Paul's constantly saying this, either in the beginning or end of his letters, grace be with you all. Why would Paul say that? Because he knows firsthand, most of all, the grace of God towards him. And so we ought to offer grace to one another as well because of all the grace that God has shown to us. And this is what Titus is defending. This is what Titus is insisting on. And it is a trustworthy saying that Jesus dies for the worst of sinners. Jesus rose again from the dead. And God has accepted a sacrifice for you. And if you've put your faith and trust in what Jesus has done for you, then you will be saved. If you have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ to save you, then you will pay for your own sins in hell. The wrath of God will be poured out on you instead of Jesus Christ. Jesus has borne the wrath for all those who believe in him. You need to put your faith and trust in him today because there is no guarantee of tomorrow. And if you need to do that, then you need to talk to me or one of the other deacons or someone that you know loves Jesus and has been walking with him for a while. So I want to leave you with that as we continue to grow together. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you knew the questions we would have. You knew we would ask, how do we meet together? How do we love one another? How do we obey you? How do we trust you? What is true about you? What is true about me? God, you saw our need for answers in those ways. You provided scripture. You provided teachers. You provided a way for us to see you as you are, to see ourselves as we are, see our need for a Savior. Help us to trust in you. Help us to take this knowledge that we've learned and put it into practice in good works because it's excellent and it's profitable for us and it brings glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can turn in your hymnals, the old ones, it would be on page 13. If you don't have an old one nearby, the new ones have it in as well, it's page 129. Different verses, though. One in the old one is 1, 3, and 5. That's what we're going to sing. If you decide to use the new one, it's 1, 4, and 3. Just so you know, sometimes they come up different hymnals. So let's stand and sing verses 1, 3, and 5 of hymn number 13, Crown Hymn with Many Crowns.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me.
Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. Gracious Father, we're so thankful for the words of that song and many others that we've sung, for the words of your scripture that remind us exactly what it cost for you to pay the price for our sin. And yet you did it because of your love for us. You did it with joy because of those that would be your family. Thank you for bringing us into that family. Thank you for helping us to rejoice and to study your word and to grow and to become more like you. We pray that our works would reflect that, Lord, that because of your love for us and your work on our behalf to bring us into your family, that we would do things that would reflect you and would bring glory to you. Thank you so much for this day. Help us as we go forth and are preparing even more so to remember all that you've done for us in the week to come. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in the fact that we have a Father in heaven who loves us, that we have a brother who we are co-heirs with, that we have a Spirit who lives in us and gives us strength, that we have life forever with blessings far beyond what we could ever imagine. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.